You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? If there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. And it's 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship and your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the instructions that we see here in the scriptures that Paul has written to Timothy. And Lord, we praise you that even the practical aspects of life you've covered, and we should apply ourselves even unto them. We thank you, Father, as your Spirit takes the things of Christ, challenges us each day in every way of how we should walk so that we bring glory to you and honor him in all that we do. And this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've reached chapter 5 of this study in Timothy, and I think this is a chapter, and when we get to practical application, I think it's always wise for us to remember wisdom. We do need wisdom. It's easier in the metaphysical area, and I say that not in a technical sense, but when we're dealing with things that are of faith hope, we really kind of deal with things that are not concrete. They're more in the abstract, if you'll follow me there just for a little bit. But it's those things that are the foundation of what is important in life. It's the doctrine that we know about. And that's wisdom. Wisdom is doctrine. But wisdom doesn't do us any good if we don't what? Put it into practical application. Sometimes we think we already know that since we're already wise. We know things. And, you know, some of us, the things we know, we shouldn't think that we're already arrived where we're supposed to be. Reminds me of that time when Muhammad Ali was on the airplane. And the stewardess came by and said, "Sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt." And he says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she said, "Superman don't need a plane." You haven't gotten to where you're supposed to be. God's always instructing. God's always growing his children. And we're to grow in these things. And I think of all lessons, practical application, because it's contrary to us. It doesn't really fit into what we have experienced life and how we've experienced life. I mean, it's more important what I've experienced and how I've come through it than what God has to tell me. But see, that's what we talked about last week. You remember? There is a desire in life to be in charge and to be in control. There's a desire to know what's going on. But truth should always supersede desire. And anytime we put our desires ahead of what the truth is, then we're going to have complications. And that's one of the things we learned about last week. And Paul instructed Timothy, you remember, to give attendance to his reading and his exhortation and to his doctrine. And these things he needed to constantly apply himself to. Why? Well, if you'll back up to verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. That's why it's so important. It's important for him to remember the things that he's to put them in remembrance of, or else he'll not be able to remember them. And you'll have just lots of problems and complications. I just, I think of a quarterback and a wide receiver. NFL draft started yesterday. There's a little football in the brain. But, you know, wide receivers got to know a lot of different routes. They're called routes. And the quarterback's got to know those routes and throw the ball where the wide receiver's supposed to be. And if the wide receiver, you ever seen the wide receiver come back and the quarterback is getting on to him? You know, because he ran the wrong route. He hasn't really applied himself to the things that he's supposed to remember. And the final instruction in verse 16 of chapter 4, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in these things. For in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And that's that idea of deliverance. Deliverance out of the snares of the devil and the things that Satan will utilize to confute us, to cause problems in our life. And we see that even with widows. We see that with widows. But before we get there, let's start with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins with rebuke, not an elder. Well, what if he needs rebuke? Well, then the congregation has elected the wrong man. Typically, he should not need rebuke. We go back to chapter 3 and remember the qualifications that we studied of who an elder should be, and we need to be very careful about who we pick as elders. And all churches and all assemblies should be very careful about that. But that doesn't mean that a man won't go astray. So, it says, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. There's a positive side to that. There's a negative side when it's needed. And we see that in the latter part of chapter 5. And let me just jump ahead and you jump with me. Verse 19. Jump with me over there because there is a situation when an elder needs rebuke. Look in verse 19. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And so there is a situation, there is a time, and there is an occasion where a rebuke is needed. And these are the ground rules for that. But don't receive an accusation. Now, the thing about rebuking, or forbidding to rebuke, causes one sometimes to slander. If in your mind you think that there has been an injustice or a wrong, but you're not to rebuke, and so there's not a correction of that, then you begin to talk about it. And that's just natural. It's from hell, and that's why it's natural. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. It's the spiritual man that receives them. So remember, whenever you think like that, that's wrong. Like what? Like that's natural. Well, that's just natural. Jocelyn Elders, our once esteemed Surgeon General, thought, well, we've got to give kids condoms because guess what? That's just natural. Well, that's still wrong. And somebody just said right, and that's right. It is wrong. And so whenever you're thinking that way, that's out of the pit of hell. Don't think that way. God has given us the power to be victorious in this life, and we are to demonstrate victory in these things. Now, Timothy, as a pastor with this church in Ephesus, is not to rebuke an elder, but he is to exhort him as a father. And that's a nice word, that exhort. That's a parakaleo. That means call alongside. Para, alongside, or and then kaleo is to call. It's just call him alongside and let's, you know, talk about it. And if he is a wise man, what will he do? He will receive that. And if he's a stupid man or a foolish man or a man who's arrogant and headstrong, he'll not receive it. So bring him alongside as a father and exhort him as a father. The primary principle here is that of love. And notice in verse 2, or the latter part of verse 1, the younger men, same thing. Bring them along as brothers. And so there's this family relationship that we have in the church. I always get a kick when I get to go to a Baptist church because it's brother this, you know, brother that, brother this, brother that. And I don't have a problem with that. I'm not used to it. I'm not familiar with it. I don't do it that way. And I don't call people, you know, Brother Enders. You don't call me Brother McCammon. What's the deal here? Yeah. Guess you're from the Methodist background. You don't have that kind. Okay, I got it. But you bring them along with that family love and that bonding that holds family together. And the older women and the younger women, too. Look in verse 2. The elder women as mothers. Call them alongside when there's disagreements, when there's conflict, when there's things that need to be addressed. That's the pastor's responsibility. And then the younger women as sisters with all purity. And there needs to be a real cautiousness there about that from a pastor's point of view. And there is many pastors who have fallen from their pastorship because of their lack of purity, or they're falling to the temptations of being responsible in these situations. The idea being that, well, I remember the first time that, and I've brought this up before, I was elected to the Board of Deacons. And I mean, it wasn't 5 seconds after church was over and Mac had finished, and I was just getting up, and one of the ladies came over to me and said, "We need new carpet." I thought that color, I thought that multicolored Joseph Coat carpet was wonderful. And it had character showing lots of wear and tear because lots of people had walked up and down it. I'm not saying she's wrong or right, but there needs to be, in every instance, that kind of purity of just, I didn't say anything. I think I was afraid of it. The rest of this passage that we read this morning deals with widows. So what we deal with is the older and the younger, and then all of a sudden the men and the women, and now we're going to start with the women, and then we finish with the men. As you'll notice, the last verse we read was 16. Verse 17 begins with, "Let the elders," that real well. But from 3 to 16, we're dealing with widows. There are widows, and then there are widows indeed. You'll catch that. Look in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, if I were to classify this, I would say that the classification comes to us from verse 5 and verse 9 and 10. So let's read that. The classification for widows indeed, those that are actually widows. Well, let's stop here a minute. You think, well, gosh, Derek, I mean, if a woman has lost her husband, is she a widow? Yes, she is a widow. She's not a widow indeed, unless she meets these criteria. And this is important for us to remember. Okay? Verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate," now that's a second aspect, we'll come back to that, "trust in God, continues in supplications and prayers night and day." What comes to mind is Anna. Over when our Lord was born and he was brought to the temple for a presentation over in Luke chapter 2. Let's go over there. We're going to come back, but let's go over there in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. We see Anna here. And after our Lord's birth, his mother brought him to the temple for his presentation. And it says in verse 36, "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. Anybody figure that up real quick? 84 years she'd been a widow. She had not departed from the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day." Critical picture of who a widow indeed is. She is one who continues in this aspect of Christian living, of spiritual life. You know, I wanted to draw on it. Can I do this now? Sure. I wanted to draw a difference in recognizing what spiritual and natural is. We talked about natural a minute ago. And natural is right out of the pit of hell. It doesn't. A natural man does not receive the things of God. Spiritual man does. Now, there is a problem with that because today there's so much emphasis on spiritual that is apart from Christ. It's that word I used in the beginning called metaphysical. And we have a real influx of that into the church, and by that I mean the congregations of Christian teaching today in America. We have a real influx of it because of the Eastern theology that has proven to be successful in business, and businessmen now are taking over the church. Couldn't be any further from the truth. This idea of being spiritual or being metaphysical. It talks a lot about things that are true and things that have to do with God, but it denies the one from whom they come from. It denies Christ. Read some books, the fly leaf and some introductions and a couple of chapters of some type of metaphysical and spiritual books. And it struck me that all of these did talk about God and did talk about great men who had godliness. And it uses the same terms that we see in chapter 4. But the one thing that they failed to do is that they failed to recognize Christ as God. Jesus is just another great prophet. He's just right there with Paul. He's right there with Moses. He's right there with Abraham. And he's not distinguished or set apart as the Son of God. And it began to dawn on me that there is this denial in these spiritual books. And spiritualism is not something that we really want to attain to, or this metaphysical thing. That's still part of the natural man. The second thing that I found that they have trouble with is sin. They start talking about all the problems in life, all the disharmony that's created, and you're trying to walk in the way. They say, there's another term that they use that's very familiar to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. They talk about the disharmony in the world, and when you're confronted by it, what you're supposed to do by it, they never recognize that you're the problem. And the reason you're the problem is because of sin in your life. They just say you need to tap into the force or the power that's within you. You're familiar with that kind of stuff. And the God that is within you. But they never come to those first two steps that I'm a sinner and that God has provided some salvation for me, or a salvation for me, the salvation through Christ His Son, His shed blood, to take care of that penalty. You can't do what God wants you to do in the natural man. You can only do it in the spiritual man. But the spiritual man first has to come to those two things. Has to come and face those two issues. The issue of sin. When we have conflict, you know, we think it's just because you like vanilla and I like chocolate. It's not it. It's sin. When we have conflict in any area of our life, when there is that disharmony they talk about and discord. When you don't have it with another person, you have it just inside yourself with disappointment. It's because there's sin. You're not trusting. You're not having faith in the one true living God who has promised to take care of all your needs. So when we come to practical things, let's come back to Timothy now. We ought to always think about Anna, who recognized that God is her father. God does take care of her. God has provided for her, not just for a few years, but for how many? Somebody? 84 years she was a widow. Widows then are indeed are those who, go back to verse 5, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, indeed those who trust in God, not in self, who recognize that God has promised to take care of the world. You know, that's the true sign of religion. James tells us that. He says, anybody who wants to be religious among you, visit those that are in prison and visit widows. God is very careful about the fatherless, and He's also very careful about the husbandless, the widow. In fact, God has tremendous protections for the widow. You can go all the way. Go back to, do you remember? Go back to Exodus chapter 20, 22. And you remember in chapter 19 and 20, we're there at Mount Sinai. And Moses gets the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 22, verse 22, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any way, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." So, and now stop with me and think. You remember when our Lord was teaching about prayer, and men ought always to pray in Luke chapter 18, and faint not. And the first illustration he used was that there was a judge. Gosh, let's go to it. He wasn't a judge. He was like the king. Luke 18. Luke 18. But he was a judge. Okay. And the teachers are out there going, yeah, go with your first thought. First answer is always right. Don't sit there and think on it. Verse 2 says, "Saying there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Now, so God cares about the widow. And what, and so we see here an application, really, of how important widows are. This judge finally realizes he's got a responsibility. He needs, it's not just the wearing down, but that's what God has said. If your widow cries out to me, I will avenge her. So don't afflict widows. That's why, and he does protect them. Go back to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, he talks about this. Start with verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and an awesome one, who regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He does execute the justice for the fatherless," and who? "The widow. And he loves the sojourner, the foreigner, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the foreigner, for ye were foreigners in the land of Egypt." God loves the widow. And he does execute justice for the widow. Go over to chapter 27, verse 19. But let's see. Yeah, 19. "Cursed be he who perverts the justice, do the sojourner, fatherless and widow." And all the people say, "Amen." You think that came from radio preachers? It didn't. It's right there in the scriptures, and everybody says, "Amen." And so it's God does protect the widow. God does provide for the widow, and God will punish if the widow is not taken care of and watched over. But they have to be widows indeed. Let's look at this again. Come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Widows indeed. So we see then that widows are those who trust in God, continues in supplication and prayer night and day. And they are desolate. But we don't have much of this today. We don't have that situation, at least. We have a situation where the government has replaced the church in maintaining and taking care of widows who are desolate. Most of our women are taken care of by life insurance policies. Most of them are taken care of by men who have provided for their families, who in conjunction with their wife have made family plans, and who have executed wisdom in maintaining their home, and not squandering it away over at the Riverwind in some other abuse of money, and not being good stewards. We see a lot of our widows are taken care of, and those that do not have, the government takes care of. You really did have this problem back in that time. We can go to Acts chapter 6, and we'll see that there is a problem. In Acts chapter 6, when the disciples, come turn with me there, were bothered by those who were not being cared for, that were widows from the Grecian, or the Greek side, not the Jewish side as much. Back when the numbers began to grow. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Acts. In those days when the number of disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. That's the Greek-speaking Jews who came in to Jerusalem to honor their Lord with the Passover and the feast days, Pentecost. And they began to have problems because it says in the last part of that verse, their widows were neglected in daily ministration. I'm not sure what that covers, but I'm sure it covers being cared for with food, and I would think shelter, and I think with raiment, clothing, and I think and maybe just being put to use, being made useful. I'll just stay with that word. Verse 2, so the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, said, it's not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report. And so that's where this comes from. We see that there was a real need, and particularly because at that time, Christians were extremely persecuted. And I would think not just in Jerusalem, but even as we come back to Timothy, I think in Ephesus, extremely persecuted. If you stop and think about the day that Paul was in Ephesus, and you think about what a turmoil, of course he was there, 3 years, but the day that he was there and he created such a turmoil, how many people were crying for 3 hours? Can you remember how many people? I can't either, but it was thousands and thousands of people. We can go back to Acts and look at that, but let's don't. Let's keep moving ahead. Thousands of people were crying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They were steeped in pagan idolatry. And so the real Christian church was a much smaller part of this community and probably had tremendous problems with finances and care, and particularly the widows. Widows indeed. Well, if we have widows here, widows indeed. Oh, there's one other thing. Let me get to that. It's in verse 11. No, it's not. It's in verse 9. Sorry. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. So we have an age thing there, because all of a sudden Paul then says, now there are widows, and there are widows indeed. And we've looked at widows indeed. Let's look at widows. There are widows who, under that age of 60, who are left husbandless. And there is a responsibility here upon them. They have inclinations to go back to their natural life, and that is what we see in verse 11. The younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they will marry, having this condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. They, in other words, when they begin to not seek Him and rely upon Him, to trust in Him to meet their needs and provide like Anna, then they will grow wanton against Christ and begin to look for a husband. Another problem you have is verse 6. When we finish verse 5, he jumps into these who are widows that are younger and live in pleasure. She that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And that's dead to her Christian walk, dead to her life in Christ. She's dead to those things. She is not going to do what they are supposed to do, as pointed out in verse 4. Verse 4 says, if any widow have children, now say, I'm not thinking of a woman 60 having children, but some do, and so they still have this responsibility in home with their children. If any widows have children or nephews, that's grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety, that's reverence, to those at home. Piety at home. and to repay, or to requite, that's the same thing as repay, their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. I'm always thinking, when I read this, of Gone with the Wind, and I see, and you've seen the movie, you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. What's her name? Scarlett. Thank you. Gosh. Scarlett, and just because she's found out that her cousin Melanie is going to marry... gosh, you girls are good. Ashley. She marries this goober, I mean this other guy, and he gets killed immediately in the war. And so they all have this, they have this getting together dance so that they can turn money over for the war effort from the South, and she can't dance because she's in mourning. She's got this black outfit on, and they show her in the booth, but they show her from the backside, and I mean, she's just dancing up a storm, her feet are moving, and she's just wishing she was out there, but it wouldn't be proper. That's the problem that you have here with young widows. And so it says here, if they are widows, they have children, they have family, let them learn first to show piety at home. That's godliness, that's Christian living. And to repay their parents, that is good and acceptable before God. And then he goes into what the widow indeed is. But we have the widows in verse 11 that are younger, and the church is to refuse them. And why is that? Well, verse 14. Paul writes Timothy and says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Constant warfare. We saw this warfare, this satanic warfare, these spirits of seduction in the first verse of chapter 4. And we see here, there's no doubt in any of Paul's writings that we have an adversary, no matter where our walk is with the Lord, no matter what condition we find ourselves in or situation, there is always going to be... Do you remember the first element? Armor, let me put it that way, that we're to put on in our warfare? Was it a helmet? Is that it? Let's go over and look real quick. 2 Timothy chapter... 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm sorry, it's right there. Just a couple of... Ephesians chapter 6. See, this was not part of the lesson. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, what is it? Verse 14. Yeah, have yourself girded. Have your loins girded with truth. Truth is so, so important for us to walk a Christian life and to resist the wiles of the devil. To not be tossed to and fro. In order to be observant, to be aware, to know what his devices are. Truth is the one thing that separates us. Notice the next thing, the breastplate of righteousness. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the things that will protect and defend the widow, the young widow. But if she refuses that, if she neglects what she's supposed to do in maintaining her position in life. Paul says here, verse 16. Where is that? I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I was in verse 16. Okay. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. These widows are to be refused. These widows that are under the responsibility of their family, under the age of 60, who are not desolate, who have children, they really are to be maintained and cared for by their family. Do you remember when, Mark, go to Mark. Yeah, Mark chapter 12, in verse 18. when Jesus began to answer those who came against him and tried to catch him, verse 18, then came the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. They ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. See, the responsibility there is in the family to take care of the widow. This is dealing with raising up seed, but it's the same thing even if she had children. She has that the family has that responsibility. Come back to 1 Timothy. Look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So that ties back into this responsibility of dealing with the younger women and the widows who had not attained these qualifications of being a widow. That responsibility falls back into the family and the family work. Now, she may not want to go along with that. And that's why the church is not supposed to be responsible or get involved. In fact, the church is supposed to refuse. I think that's what I was looking for earlier, that idea that the church refuse. Verse 11, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they will marry. So we have two aspects. We have widows indeed, and we have widows. And in that, we can have younger widows, and we can have older widows. And there is a responsibility that the church steps in and takes care of older widows who are desolate, but who have continued in the faith and in their responsibilities towards the church. And that's where the church's responsibility ends. At that point, it is up to the family. And if not the family, Paul doesn't give any instructions. He just says that family is member is an infidel. That's what we just read there in verse 8. If they don't provide for their own, especially those of their house, they've denied the faith and they're worse than an infidel. And so there's supposed to be some, I guess, church correction that comes along in regard to that. But like I said in the beginning, when we come to this, we don't really see a lot of it here. Now, we probably, if we were in another country, like India or Africa, we might see a greater number of situations that come up like this. But here in America, we've been blessed beyond measure with things that do meet the needs of the family and family members. It could be a curse, really, because a lot of it has turned us away from knowing and knowing how God does provide in situations of great need. In fact, I shouldn't even say may. It really has become quite a curse, hasn't it, in America today to deal with all the materialism we have and all the provisions that come to us, especially from government. And government is one thing that keeps us separated from our Lord. Believe it or not, where government was established in order to protect it, we've lost that today. And we're going to continue to lose it as things become worse and worse. And by that, when you say things are getting worse and worse, what do you think of? Well, you just think of all the evil in the world. You think of all the sin that begins that begins in the back alley and now is out on Main Street, you know. All right, let's put it this way. That started in the closet and now has come out. And situations like that, when we say things are getting worse and worse, that's the result. You know, that's like a symptom. The disease is what we've got to deal with. And unfortunately, in America today, the only way we can deal with the disease has been taken away from us. We've been overruled in our courts. Courts were to protect us from expanding government intrusion. Congress has, and any bureaucracy, whether it's a parliament or a congressional body, has as their very nature a desire to just get more and more, to get bigger and bigger. I've worked with bureaucracies. You have too. And it is natural for us who are involved in those to want to do the same thing. We can't live in a natural life. We need to live in a godly life, and we need to remember that even though we stand alone in any situation and under any circumstance, our standing alone is never alone as long as we're standing on the truth. Wherever you find yourself, let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and the instructions that we get in the work of a minister. We see Timothy here learning and being taught by the Apostle Paul. We pray, Father, that we take to heart some of the things that apply to us. And Lord, that we be sensitive to that and recognize when you have called us to be bold and to stand forth, we need to do so. We pray, Lord, that we recognize how important it is for us to walk in the Spirit and to remember not to walk in the flesh, to avoid those situations where we are countermanding what you have already commanded, that we remember, Lord, to exercise love in every area of life. This we pray, and as your Spirit does the work in our hearts, we thank you for it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.